Probably not the best way to start after singing How Great Thou Art. By the way, this morning, I was thinking as I was reading through the text again this morning, I think about this political war that was going on between Pilate and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And when Pilate wrote over the cross of Christ, the King of the Jews, and they said, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. It was Pilate's kind of last stand. It's like, you guys backed me in the corner and made me execute this guy that is innocent, that shouldn't be executed. And so I'm not backing down from what I wrote. It was kind of like his last stand, his way of retaining some of his dignity, because they had forced him to do something he didn't want to do. But, of course, again, we know that ultimately it was all the plan of God. And so we praise the Lord for that. Well, the meme says, I can only please one person a day, and today is not your day, and tomorrow's not looking too good either. That is not patience or long-suffering. James tells us, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're thinking in our Sunday night messages about becoming like Christ and looking in Colossians 3:12 at the various characteristics that are listed there of what we are to become as believers. And really, we note that those characteristics are Christ-likeness, that this is what Christ is like. He is merciful and kind and humble, and he is patient and forbearing and forgiving, and all the things that we find there, that's what Christ is like. And so we are challenged to put on those attributes, those characteristics, that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be like Christ, we need to be patient. The word that is used in Colossians 3:12 is long-suffering. I chose to use the word patience because that's the word that we most often associate. That's the one that's familiar to us. And so we'll talk about it as patience, but it's the word long-suffering, what we're talking about, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. But we are to be patient all the time with everybody. Christ is patient all the time with everybody, and we are to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is, when we talk about this and thinking about becoming like Christ and being patient, what is patience? What is long-suffering? And again, we use the word patience to speak of long-suffering when we talk about being patient with somebody. We're talking about really about long-suffering. We use the word patience in that way. Matter of fact, we probably use it exclusively in our relationship with people. But, you know, in the Bible, the word that's actually translated patience most often has to do with how we respond to difficult circumstances, enduring difficult circumstances. The word long-suffering in the Bible has to do with our response to difficult people. So we talk about patience in reference to how we relate to people, but the Bible uses that word most often to talk about enduring. When times get tough, difficulties come, trials, troubles come in our life, patience is the endurance that continues to walk with God and faithfully and leans upon God and doesn't turn away from God in the times of difficulty when the trials and troubles come. But when we're dealing with people, we're talking about long-suffering. So when we look at this quality of long-suffering, we're really talking about how we relate to people, how we respond to people. One Bible dictionary defines long-suffering as that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation that does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. It is associated with mercy. And it is a word that is used of God. God is long-suffering. God is not patient in the sense of not surrendering to trials, because God has never tried in that sense. But God is long-suffering in dealing with others. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It's the opposite of despondency. When difficulties come, how do we respond? And this is a whole other word, so I'm not going to deal with this, but I just note this. How do you respond when times get tough? Do we get discouraged and down? That's not a proper response either. That's a whole other issue. But that's patience in the Bible. It is associated with hope, and that word is never used of God. The word long-suffering is used of God. The word patience is translated patience that deals with, again, not succumbing under trials. That word is never used of God in the Bible. Literally, the word long-suffering means to be long-tempered, not quick to lose your temper or fly off the handle when you're provoked. It means having or showing patience despite troubles, especially those caused by other people. One writer said that long-suffering is the spirit that never loses its patience with its fellow men. Their foolishness, their unteachability never drive to cynicism or despair. Their insults and their ill treatment never drive to bitterness or wrath. Human patience is a reflection of the divine patience which bears with all of our sinning and never casts us off. It is that spirit that just never, we never get angry, we never lose our temper with somebody that irritates us, we don't even show irritation with them. That's long-suffering. You know, and when I, in looking at all of these characteristics, you know, meekness is tough. Long-suffering is tough. Some of them are easier than others, but those two especially, I think, are challenging because when people irritate us and we have a hard time controlling our response, controlling our emotions when people irritate us. Your husband irritates you, your wife irritates you, your kids irritate you, your boss irritates you, coworkers, the waitress, the clerk at the store. People irritate us by the way that they treat us or the things that they say to us or the things that they do. And our tendency is to want to respond in the flesh and get angry or just become irritable or make some smart remark that's not just trying to be funny but is actually trying to, in a humorous sort of way, cut back at them. We do that. And when we do that, we're not like Christ. And so we need to understand that. We need to recognize that, you know, so many times when we think about sin, again, we think about the big things, murder, adultery, drunkenness, those kinds of things. But anything that is not like Christ is sin. Anytime that I don't do what Christ would do or I do what Christ would not do, it's sin. So when I am not meek, it is sin. When I am not long-suffering, it is sin. When I am not humble, it is sin. When I am not kind or merciful, it is sin. And we need to make sure that our understanding of what sin is corresponds with what the Bible says that sin is. Because we say, well, I'm pretty good. I don't sin. I mean, I don't do all those other things. But were you impatient with anybody this week? Well, if you were, that was sin. Did you acknowledge it as sin? Did you confess it to God as sin? Did you realize that you had done something that was displeasing to Him? So let's think about this. As we think about this, let's first of all understand we've kind of taken this route with all of these characteristics, understanding what it is, and then looking at it displayed by God, and then finally trying to make some application to our lives. So what does patience look like as displayed by God? And again, one writer said that patience or long-suffering is that power of control that God exercises over Himself, causing Him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them that excellency which causes Him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging Himself. We see it in so many ways in the Bible, and I'll just mention a few illustrations of God's patience or long-suffering, but the Bible says that He was long-suffering with that generation, the people that lived before the flood, the people that were destroyed in the flood, the generations that lived before the flood and those that were destroyed in the flood. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 that they were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. What do we know about that time? God was long suffering. He was patient with sinning men. And what do we know about that time? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, that there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, mighty men, men of renown, the Hebrew suggests that these were violent men. The ones that were held up as heroes were those that were violent. Not those that were warriors, champions for truth, but those that were violent in attacking other people. So it was a very violent time. The time before the flood was a time of violence, where that violence was unrestrained. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear that, you know, the only time that the world has ever been as bad as it was before the flood is the conditions that are going to exist before Jesus returns. And it will be worse than it was before the flood. But it was so bad in the days before the flood, God had to destroy mankind from off the face of the earth because of the wickedness of mankind. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was long-suffering with the violence and the wickedness of man. I mean, you look at American society today and it almost seems like that's it. Violence is increasing. We're seeing people becoming more bold in their violence. And the wickedness, the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, it's just there's just constant evil coming out and evil being displayed, and we see it increasing in our nation. But it was like that in the days before the flood. But God waited. He didn't immediately destroy them. How long will God be patient with America? I don't know. But one of the things that we need to understand is, even as bad as it is getting, God may allow it to continue for a long time, because that is God's nature, to be long-suffering with men in their wickedness, in their evil, in their violence. By the way, God had his witnesses. Noah preached to them. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 says. Enoch preached to them. Enoch lived, you know, in the days before the flood. And he prophesied, he preached. So God had his witnesses that were proclaiming truth even in the midst of that wickedness. But God delayed the flood. Matter of fact, when he did finally say that he was going to intervene, there was at least 120 years that he waited longer before the flood came. God is patient with sinful men. Even those who are hardened in their wickedness against him, God is patient with them. But I think we do need to note, and this is a good place to note this, there is an end to the patience of God. God will not be patient forever. And there's a challenge in the Bible not to presume upon God's patience, because God is patient with you and me. As believers, even when we sin, God is patient with us, even if we rebel against God, even if we backslide and for a period of time we are out of the will of God, not living for God, not being obedient to God, God is long-suffering with us even then. But he doesn't always immediately respond when we sin against him. He doesn't immediately chasten or immediately judge sin. And the danger of that is we may begin to think God doesn't care. And so in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. What they don't understand is God is observing everything that is going on. God is aware of everything that is going on. God is, because he is a long-suffering God, he is delaying his chastening or his judgment, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't care or that he's not going to judge. Under the wicked, Psalm 50, verse 16 says, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? You talk like a believer. You talk about the things of God. You act like you're just a wonderful follower of God and of Christ. But you hate instruction. You cast my words behind thee. When thou sawest the thief, thou consented with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother and slanderest thine own mother's son. You do all these things. And he said, thou hast these things hast thou done. And I kept silence. And you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You thought because I didn't immediately judge you or chasten you or punish you that I didn't care, that I was like you. But God says, I'm not. I will reprove thee. I will deal with this. But because God is long-suffering, he doesn't immediately do that. You may remember some of you that were here on a night or message. I told an illustration about a farmer that we knew that was a drunkard. And one day they were out gathering hay, and he and the fellows that were working with him, and the thunderstorm came up, and he stood in that field and half drunk at the time and shook his fist in the face of God. How dare you send a thunderstorm? Here we are trying to gather the hay and you're sending this sun. And he shook his fist in the face of God, and the guys that were working with him, they all scattered because they're scared to death. Lightning's coming from heaven to strike this guy down dead, and they don't want to be anywhere around him. But it didn't, because God is long-suffering. Now, eventually, there did come a time, and it wasn't too long after that, that that man was drunk and he was in an automobile accident and he died. And only eternity will tell, but it may have been that God said, you know, I put up with it for a little while, but you can't shake your fist in the face of God and defy God and get away with it forever. But the fact is that God may let you shake your fist in his face and get away with it for now. But God's long-suffering in the face of men's sin is in order to bring them to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Why is God delaying? Why doesn't God immediately judge or chasten or punish? Why does he delay? Because God is giving time to repent. And instead of presuming upon God's grace or his long-suffering when he doesn't immediately respond in punishment with our sin, what we ought to do is praise God for his long-suffering and get on our knees and confess our sin to God and turn from it. Because that is why God doesn't immediately chasten us. But he will. We see the long-suffering of God as he dealt with the rebellious Israel in the wilderness. You know, God had presented himself to Moses as being long-suffering in Exodus 34 when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. God presented himself to Moses as a God who is merciful and gracious and good and kind and long-suffering. And so there came a time when Israel sinned. There came a time, there was more than one time that Moses interceded for them, but they came up to this place called Kadesh Barnea, and they sent some spies in to spy out the land. And the spies came back, 12 spies, and 10 of them said, you know what, it's everything God said, the land is everything God said it was, but there's giants there, we were like grasshoppers in their sight, we can't take this land. And God was angry. He was ready to destroy the nation. He's telling Moses, I'm going to just wipe them off the face of the earth and I'll start over with you. And Moses interceded for them. And here's what he said, Numbers 14, beginning of verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Lord, remember when you showed me your glory and you said you were a long-suffering God and a merciful God? Now, God, I'm pleading with you on behalf of the nation of Israel. Be who you are. Do what you said you were, you would do. Be long-suffering with them. as you said you would be. Forgive their iniquity and transgression. You said you would by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. But pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses appealed to the long-suffering of God in not exercising such a severe chastening. God did chasten the nation. God told that generation, you can't go in and take possession of the land. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and you're going to die in the wilderness. There was punishment that came, but it wasn't what God had threatened to do, to destroy the nation and start over with Moses, because Moses appealed to God's long-suffering. Lord, be gracious and long-suffering with them. Forgive them as you have done. I mean, they've been like this since they left Egypt, and you've forgiven them. And Lord, I ask you to do it again because you're a long-suffering God. When believers sin, God is long-suffering. David wrote in the 103rd Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Sin is a disease of which we need healing. But the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God is long-suffering with us, even when we sin against him. And even, again, when men harden their heart against God, God is long-suffering with them. That's what Paul says. He presents himself as he's writing to Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you think the early church, as they are facing the persecution at the hand of at that time Saul, who became Paul, do you think they ever prayed, Lord, would you just take him out so we could be spared? And God didn't do it. Why? Because God is long-suffering. And Paul praises the Lord. I'm so thankful God was long-suffering with me, because Paul got saved. And he said, you know what, if God is long-suffering with me after what I did to him, to his people, the way I persecuted the church and blasphemed his name, and yet he was long-suffering with me. He put up with my sin and my blasphemy and the damage that I did to him through his church. He put up with all that. If he'd do that with me, he would do it with anybody. And understand, even today, as we, again, we watch things going on in our nation, and we're troubled by what we see, and we see an increasing hostility to Christianity, and there are times when we would like to pray, Lord, take them out of the way. Those that are blaspheming your name and mocking you, or even denying your existence, and who would oppose the church and the work that you want to do, and righteousness and holiness, Lord, take them out of the way. And God is delaying, because God is a long-suffering God. He wants them to repent. God's long-suffering keeps him from immediately retaliating against the sin and injustice of men, giving them opportunity to repent. But also his long-suffering demonstrates the hardness of their heart, because when they don't repent, they persist. When God does intervene, when God does judge or chasten, punish, nobody can say, but Lord, you know, if I just had a little more time. Well, you had plenty of time, and you didn't show any inclination to change. You just persisted in your rebellion, in your evil, in your obstinance, in rejecting me. And so I gave you your chance, but you wouldn't repent, and so you faced the judgment. Christ endured the suffering associated with his death because he is long-suffering. Peter would write, we're called to suffer at the hands of sinful men because we are Christians. And Christ left us an example how to do that. Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Have we not at times, you know, we think, man, you know, God's going to get these people. And boy, I sure love to tell them what I think or what God's going to do to them if they don't change. And Jesus, they were mistreating him and unjustly trying him and crucifying him, and yet he never threatened. Many times he was silent in the face of that. And he's our example. And so one writer said, how wondrous is God's patience with the world today. On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is trampled underfoot, and God himself is openly despised. It's truly amazing that he doesn't instantly strike dead those who brazenly defy him. Why doesn't he suddenly cut off the haughty infidel and blatant blasphemers he did Ananias and Sapphira? Why doesn't he cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the persecutors of his people so that like Dathan and Abiram, they'll go down alive into the pit? And what about apostate Christendom, where every possible form of sin is now tolerated and practiced under cover of the holy name of Christ? By the way, these words were not written in recent days. But how true is that? Every form of sin is tolerated and practiced in the church today. And yet God is tolerant. Why doesn't the righteous wrath of heaven make an end to such abominations? Only one answer is possible: because God bears much with long-suffering sinful men. Because God is long-suffering. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is delaying his return because God is long-suffering. Peter would write that in the last days, scoffers will come walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But he writes, beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God is delaying the coming of Christ, giving men opportunity to repent. But Jesus will come again, and the Lord will deal with all these sinful men. But he delays in order that they might be saved. When you think about all that and how God displays his patience, and think about your own life. Maybe some of you were saved as a child, and so you don't realize as much. You never had the opportunity to get into a lot of things that those who were saved later in life got into. But you know, but what about you? God was patient with you in the days before you were saved. I mean, think about your own life. I can't help but think about the fact I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church every Sunday, every time the doors were open, from the time that I was a little baby. Heard the word, made professions of faith, grew up in a Christian home, taught right from wrong, disciplined when I did wrong, became a teenager, but I rebelled against my parents' authority, ultimately rebelling against God. I know that I exasperated my parents as a teenager. I had no regard for obedience to them. Matter of fact, one time as a teenager, my parents resorted to, now the word escapes me. Restriction when I disobeyed. When it was severe disobedience, I was put on restriction. And there was one time I had a 3-week restriction. You go to work, you go to church, you go to school, and you're home. That's it. For 3 weeks, you can't do anything but that. It's So I'm under a 3 weeks restriction, and I just went out and did, I don't remember what I did, but I remember, you know, I'm on 3 weeks restriction, and yet I went out as if I wasn't. And it had to break my parents' heart. Having become a parent, I understand now what it must have done to them when they had to shake their heads. What is ever going to come of this guy? I mean, we've done everything we know to do, and he still doesn't care. And the bad thing is, you know, it wasn't just rebellion against them because they were God's appointed authority in my life. It's rebellion against God. And God could have justly struck me dead. But he didn't, because he's a long-suffering God. And I know many of you could tell a similar story. God spared me from much of the evil that I could have gotten involved in, because I was going my own way, doing my own thing. In February 1982, God turned my life around and saved me. And I'm thankful for that, and thankful for the difference that that has made in my life. But God was patient with me. God was patient with you until that day that you trusted Christ as Savior. So now you are called on as a believer to be patient. You are commanded to be patient toward all men, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And so in your home, with your spouse, you're to be patient. Don't get angry with them. Don't lose your temper. Don't get irritated and speak to them harshly. Don't control your temper in your relationship with your spouse when they irritate you, or your kids when they irritate you, or your parents when they irritate you. At work and at the store and in the neighborhood and even in church, as we rub shoulders together as God's people and as a family of God, you know, we are not perfect, none of us. And, you know, some people may irritate you more than others, but we all, there's times when somebody's going to rub you the wrong way or say something wrong or something that's going to irritate you. And how are you going to respond? Paul would write to the Ephesian church, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." God has given us a oneness. There is a unity of the Spirit, and we are to endeavor to keep that unity. Being long-suffering with one another is essential to church unity. And it promotes church unity. And if we're going to be one as God wants us to be one, and we're going to have peace and harmony in the church, it's going to mean that we're going to have to not lose our temper or become irritable or get out of sorts with one another. Recognizing that we all sin against one another. None of us ever do everything right. We're going to irritate one another at times, and we just have to recognize, you know what, God, I have irritated God over and over again by my sin, and yet he has patiently borne with me. He has been gracious in trying to perfect me and change me and to help me to see my sin and to turn me from it. And God has been long-suffering with me. How can I not then be long-suffering with others? Matter of fact, if I can jump ahead in my notes, you don't know I'm jumping ahead, but the Lord told a story, a parable in Matthew 18, when Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Jesus said, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then he told a parable about a man who owed, I think it's 10,000 talents, a tremendous amount of money that he could never pay. He owed it to his master, and his master was demanding immediate payment. He couldn't pay, so he told his master, "Just be patient with me. I'll pay it all back." And his master had mercy on him and just forgave the debt. But that same man, it says, went out and found a fellow servant of that master who owed him just a pittance, just a few pence, a few pennies. And he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the man said, I don't have it to pay. But give me a little time." But he wouldn't do it. Had him cast into prison because he wouldn't pay the debt. And when his master heard about it, he called him back up and he said, "You know, I forgave that debt that you owed. And then you go out and treat your servant, your fellow servant this way." And he said, you know, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. We're going to talk about forgiveness in another message. But this idea of long-suffering ties in with that, that, you know what, we have tried the patience of God, if you will, over and over and over again, and yet God is patient with us, giving us time to repent, giving us time to change. And then when we turn around and we are impatient with one another, it's as if we're saying, God, I don't care that you've been patient with me. I'm not going to give that same kind of consideration to others. What does that say to God? We should be patient with one another in the church, and patient even when we have to deal with those who are mired in sin. As Paul told Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're to be long-suffering even with those that mistreat us. It might be a boss or a coworker. It might be a family member, maybe even an extended family, somebody who maybe tells lies about you or slanders you, or they mistreat you or verbally or emotionally abuse you. And what do? Well, be patient with them. James again writes, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James says, and he's writing in the context of the rich men who are oppressing the poor, the believers. And he says, be patient with them. Endure their mistreatment, because Jesus is coming again, and he will right all the wrongs. Nobody's getting away with anything. If they don't repent, God will deal with them. It's not our responsibility to deal with them. It is God's responsibility, and God will do that. We need to trust it to him. If we are being mistreated, we respond not in kind, but we respond with kindness and long-suffering and forbearance, trusting God to deal with them as he sees fit, because he's the only one that can do it rightly and justly. He's the only one that knows the heart of men and knows what to do. By the way, remember that when Jesus was passing through the land and he was going to go through the Samaritan territory and they wouldn't receive him, James and John said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You don't understand, that's not God's way. When people mistreat you or abuse you or harm you in some way, Lord, won't you send fire from heaven? No, that's not God's way. God's long-suffering with them, and we are to be as well. And so as we have experienced God's patience in our lives, we are to be patient with others. And we sit here tonight and we think, you know, man, how in the world? That's tough. Never, ever getting angry with anybody. Never, ever getting irritated with anybody. Never, ever saying the wrong thing because I got aggravated with somebody. That's tough. And it is. And we're not going to do it perfectly, admittedly. But we can be growing more and more in that, controlling more and more of our responses, our reactions to the people that would anger us or irritate us, or mistreat us, but understanding that this is something that God has to do with within us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that comes when we walk in the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, and it's a virtue that's given an answer to prayer. Paul prayed for the Colossian church that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering, and he adds, with joyfulness. Not only does God want us to be long-suffering with those who would aggravate us or anger us or mistreat us, but he wants us to do it with joy. It's one thing to bite my tongue, But it's another thing to not let it also irritate my soul, even though I didn't say anything, but I'm seething inside. God doesn't want us even to seethe inside. He wants us to be able to let it go, give it to God, trust God to deal with it, and just go on our way with joy. Don't let people rob you of your joy. And it is your choice. It is the power of God that enables it. But it is our choice whether we're going to let circumstances or people rob us of our joy. But if we can just learn to turn things over to God and let Him deal with it, turn people over to God, let Him deal with them, I don't have to be irritated even in my soul. I can let it go. And lastly, let me just note this, that impatience has a price. Moses got impatient. Moses was a meek man. Moses was patient with the children of Israel, but there came that day when he just couldn't handle it. He couldn't hold it in any longer. And he got aggravated with him. God told him to speak to the rock and water would come out. And he struck the rock. Must we give you water, you rebels? And he lost his patience, lost his temper. And what happened? Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land. You didn't glorify me in front of the people. And so you've lost the privilege of entering into the promised land. And Moses prayed, God, please, just couldn't I just go in? No. Lord, please, no. Finally, the Lord said, Moses, quit asking because I'm not letting you go in. I'll let you see it, but you're not going in. You struck the rock. You lost control. It isn't just a, we say, well, okay, so I got irritated or I got angry or whatever. It's no big deal. You know, it is a big deal. It can rob you of the enjoyment of your marriage. It can drive your children away. It can cost you your job. It can divide the church. It can damage your testimony before the world. And that robs God of the glory that we ought to give to Him as people are supposed to see Christ in us. It does matter. It's not a light thing. And so by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to ask God to enable us to be long-suffering, to be patient as God is patient, and to be growing in that likeness to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your patience with us. Lord, especially we look back to those days before we were saved and how many times with a high hand we sinned against You, and yet You didn't immediately strike us dead, which You could have rightfully done, but You were long-suffering with us and drawing us unto Yourself. By Your grace, that day came that You saved us, and we thank You for that. And Father, thank You that You are changing our life and making us more and more like Christ, showing us the imperfection of our lives and making us more and more holy as You are holy. And Father, help us to be willing participants in that, to own up to our sin when we are not like Christ, to confess it to You, to seek Your power to overcome the sinful tendencies in our life, even things that might not seem so bad in our sight, but they're still sin and they can still do great damage when we don't have Your power to control them. So God, do that work that You want to do in our lives and help us, Lord, to be responsive to Your Spirit as You lead us into righteousness and Christ-likeness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.